Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verses 25 to 32. Luke chapter 15, verses 25 to 32. Hear now the word of God. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives this morning through the Holy Spirit, to the glory of Christ. Amen. Please follow along today with the sermon outline that's in the bulletin. The deceit of self-righteousness is the name of the sermon, the title of the sermon this day. The deceit of self-righteousness. The deceit means when one thinks one is okay, when one thinks one's fine, when one is not. The first point in today's sermon is the self-righteousness of the older son. The self-righteousness of the older son. We remember that the parable of the prodigal son is one of three parables that Jesus gives us in his response to the complaint that the scribes and Pharisees had leveled against him. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15 in Luke. It states, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So Jesus associated with those who were thought of in that society by the scribes and the Pharisees as hopeless sinners, the tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees complained that Jesus was receiving them and eating with them. I'm reminded of another parable by Jesus that is recorded in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. We're just going to glance at this briefly because it shows clearly a distinction and difference between how the scribes and Pharisees looked at themselves and a tax collector and sinner looked at himself. Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." The Pharisee sees himself as self-righteous, that he has He is the one that has obeyed God's laws. He's the one doing what he should. He's the one earning justification before God, being in a right standing before God. Where the tax collector, he sees himself as a sinner, as one who stands condemned before God in his own works. This is what he's earned. That's the way the sinner sees himself here, the tax collector. And it's the tax collector that walks away, Jesus says, with a right standing before God, because he cried out for mercy before God's court in heaven. Turn back to Luke 15. Luke 15, 25 to 32. The older son in this parable represents the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus is addressing in this parable. So to understand the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, we must understand these scribes and Pharisees, and in particular, the false view that they had of their own standing before God's court in heaven. The scribes and the Pharisees were sinfully proud. And I should say this real briefly. Look at verse 29, the middle of verse 29. The older son says, I never transgressed your commandment at any time. That's like the Pharisees. I thank God that I'm not like this extortioner, the adulterer, this tax collector. I've obeyed God's commandments at all times. Which is why the older son here represents the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus is addressing this parable to. The scribes and the Pharisees were sinfully proud, self-righteous people who thought that through their own effort, through their own works, they made themselves right before God. They falsely thought that God the judge had declared them justified before God's court in heaven on the basis of their own works to the law. But Jesus is clear in this parable, in Luke 18, 10 through 14, and in other texts, that the only person who first sees himself as a sinner and cries out to God for mercy, only that person will be declared right and just before God's court in heaven. Becoming right and justified before God the judge is all of God's grace and mercy. We see this theme all over Scripture. Ponder Abraham for a minute. Ponder Abraham as an illustration. How was Abraham made right or just before God's court in heaven? Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. Romans chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. Romans 4, 2 through 5. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, quoting Genesis 15, 6. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. We are justified, we are declared righteous before God's court in heaven by faith alone, in Christ alone, so that our salvation is all of God's grace alone. Turn to John chapter 8, 56. John chapter 8, 56. Say, well, how could Abraham be saved by faith in Christ alone? Turn to John chapter 8, 56. John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, and he saw it and was glad. He sought through the eyes of faith the fulfillment of God's promises of the coming Messiah, of Christ, the one who would bear the penalty of his people's sins. Our salvation from sin is all of God's grace through faith alone and Christ alone. We must not trust in any of our own efforts, in any of our own works, in being declared right or just before God's court in heaven. If we deceive ourselves and falsely think that any of our salvation from sin is of our own works, of our own obedience to the law, then we destroy grace or we set it aside. Turn to Romans chapter 11, verse 6. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. Taking a little trip through the scriptures this morning. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. And if it is by grace, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. You can't have both. It is either one or the other. And if we in any way think that we're saved by our own works, we have destroyed grace. We've destroyed it. Paul says the same thing in Galatians 2:21. Galatians 2:21, he says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If our righteousness before God's court in heaven comes through the law, through our own efforts and obedience to the law, then God's grace is set aside, and Christ died in vain. The very reason Christ had to die for us is we cannot do it ourselves. We can't. We can't contribute anything. We've all fallen short. There's none who does good. Romans 3. The scribes and the Pharisees were self-righteous, which means that their personal opinion of themselves was that their own works, the self part, their own works, their own obedience to God's laws made them right or just before God's court in heaven. Their own opinion of themselves was false, since our own righteousness is as filthy rags, as filthy clothes before God. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. Scripture is clear that any supposed good work of our own is always tainted by sin and selfishness to some degree, apart from God's grace in our lives. In God's opinion, which is the only opinion that counts, there is none who does good, no, not one. Romans chapter 3, verse 12. Or as Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 18, no one is good but one, that is God. The scribes and the Pharisees looked at God's law wrongly. They looked at God's law and thought that they could establish their own obedience and works through the Ten Commandments, through the law. They thought they could earn their own right standing before God's court in heaven. Romans chapter 10, verse 3 describes these Pharisees trying to establish themselves, their own works, through the law. Romans chapter 10, verse 3, for they, the scribes and the Pharisees, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. God's laws, the Ten Commandments that summarize them, shows us what pleases God, but it does not mean that we are able by ourselves in any way to earn a right standing before God's court in heaven. As sinners, we all fall short, Romans 3:23. Again, the scribes and the Pharisees looked at God's law wrongly. They deceived themselves. They fooled themselves. Their sin blinded them to the truth. They looked at God's law and falsely thought they could establish their own obedience and works thereby and earn their own right standing before God's court in heaven. But Scripture is clear that our justification when we're declared, where God declares us right before his court in heaven, is by faith alone, in Christ alone. So it's all of grace alone, so that all the glory goes to God alone, none to us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 says this: knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So, in the context of the parable of the prodigal son, make sure you're in Luke chapter 15 here. The opposition to Jesus was once again, as almost always in Luke, the scribes and the Pharisees, who are ironically the teachers of the law. Jesus responds to their self-righteous, prideful complaint that he receives and eats with sinners and tax collectors by telling the three parables that we've looked at in the last month or so. Parable of the lost sheep in verses 4 to 7, the parable of the lost coin, verses 8 to 10, and the parable of the prodigal son in verses 11 to 32. And they all correspond to lost sinners. As has been said many times, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, usually with end stress, where at the end of the parable is where the meaning is stressed. 3 weeks ago, Pastor Ron covered verses 11 to 20 on the prodigal son. Last week, we looked at the father of this parable in verses 20 to 24, and this week we're pondering the older son, as we've said, in verses 25 to 32. Now, the older brother, since he represents the scribes and the Pharisees, falsely sees himself as self-righteous, which leads to the second point in the sermon. The sinful pride of the older son in verses 28 to 30. I'm going to read again verses 25 to 30, but the emphasis is on verses 28 to 30. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Now the sinful pride of the older son comes forth in verses 28 to 30. Say, sinful pride, what is that? How would you define it? C.S. Lewis, this is in the bulletin, the outline. C.S. Lewis has said that, quote, sinful pride is essentially competitive. It is comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. That's an interesting concept. God, however, deals with each of us individually, because he knows what raw material that he has given each one of us. Unique, one of a kind, each one of us. He knows the grace, even as believers, he knows the grace that has been given to each of us. Some are given more grace than others. He knows the amount of faith that he has given to each of us who are believers. Some are given great faith, some are given little faith. He knows. But you and I are not to be comparing. That's where the sinful pride comes in, of looking around and saying, oh, I think I've got more faith than that person. I think I have more of a gift of encouraging than that person. I think I have more of a gift of teaching than that person. It's the comparison, the taking great pleasure in having more of something than another, in which is the sinful pride. God gifts us with gifts and grace and faith in different amounts for different callings. We each have a different place in the body of Christ. It's emphasized by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. But I'll just read for you verse 3, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say to you, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, to not be sinfully proud, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And he goes on that we're the body of Christ. How weird would it be to say the nose to boast against the eyes? I can smell, you can't. Well, the eyes were never meant to smell. The eyes were meant to see. And each of you who are part of Grace Baptist Church have a different place in the body of Christ. And we are not to be comparing one to another. Some of you are gifted with evangelism. Some are gifted with being teachers. Some are gifted with being encouragers, etc., etc., etc. Read Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8 when you get a chance this week. And ponder your place in the body of Christ and how we're to be humble and not to be comparing one to another. For God has made each of us unique and gifted us specially for special callings. What's unique, though, here is the sinful pride of the older son in our parable. In the distance, the older son heard music and dancing. Because the parable is addressed to the scribes and the Pharisees, it makes me wonder what the scribes and Pharisees heard when Jesus was receiving sinners who were coming to listen to him and eat with him. Did they hear music and dancing? Perhaps. After finding out that his younger brother, the prodigal son, had returned home safe and sound, and I'll note, the servant called him your younger brother. Note that, 1 minute. But after finding that his younger brother, the prodigal son, had returned home safe and sound, and his father had killed a fatted calf for a feast to celebrate the repenting, returning prodigal son, the older brother became angry and would not go in. Verse 28. The older son then tells his father, lo, in verses 29 and 30, lo, these many years I have been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, he doesn't even call him his brother, doesn't even acknowledge that the prodigal son is his brother, but this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him? How did the older son here view himself ethically and morally, and how did that lead to his sinful pride? The older son says, I never transgressed your commandment at any time. In his self-righteousness, the older son was sinfully proud. He is comparing himself to his younger brother. The older son essentially told his father, I've earned a feast with a young goat through my own works, through my own effort. I've never sinned against you at any time. That idiot prodigal son hasn't earned a thing but disgrace and scorn. He is sinfully proud. He's taken great pleasure and delight in the comparison. You and I, we work at a job, many of us here. And I mean, not all the children, right? But you work at school, right? But that's different. You don't earn a wage for being at school. But for those of us here who work at a job, we earn a wage. We earn a salary, right? For our work. Clearly, the older son here is thinking in terms of wages through one's own works, not in terms of grace. The older son essentially tells his father, your prodigal son devoured your livelihood with harlots. He does not deserve the fatted calf in your kindness. He didn't earn it. The prodigal son deserves your wrath and scorn, not your kindness, not a feast. It makes me wonder what the scribes and Pharisees were thinking about the sinners and the tax collectors who came to hear Jesus speak and were eating with Jesus. Can you hear them say, "We are self-righteous. We have in and of ourselves never transgressed God's commandments at any time. These sinners that you received deserve wrath and scorn, not kindness, not music and dancing. You should be eating with us. We deserve it. Our works earned it." Talk about sinful pride. According to Scripture, God's gospel requires that we must first see ourselves as sinners. That is the theme of this sermon. We must first see ourselves as sinners. And Scripture is clear that as a sinner, I deserve condemnation before God's court in heaven. And Scripture is clear, as a sinner, in and of myself, I have been judged already and condemned already. As a sinner, I deserve wrath and scorn. If we think about works and what they earn, I'm a sinner and I have earned God's wrath and scorn. But praise God, God is gracious to me in Christ because I put faith in Christ by God's grace. Grace means that I receive favor from God that I have not earned. In fact, it is favor from God that is against what I have earned in my own sinful works. How so? My sin deserves wrath. God gives me love in Christ. My sin deserves punishment. God gives me an inheritance in Christ. My sin deserves condemnation. God gives me justification in Christ. The complete opposite of what I deserve, God gives me. Talk about grace. God is so gracious. God's gospel requires us first to see ourselves as sinners, which the older son, the scribes, and the Pharisees refused to do. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we thought of as a summary of the gospel. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death, condemnation, judgment. But the gift of God, God's grace, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6, 23. Or Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Scripture is clear that our justification, our being made right and being declared right before God's court in heaven, is by faith alone, in Christ alone, so that it's all of grace alone, so that God alone gets the glory. So if I boast, I boast only in Christ. He is all to me. Which leads then to the third point in today's sermon. Sweet kindness of the Father. Sweet kindness of the Father. Look at verse 28 and verses 31 and 32. Verse 28 and verses 31 and 32. Verse 28. But he, the older son, was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And go to look at verse 31 and 32. And the father said to him, the older son, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." We notice here that the father came out to him in verse 28. It is interesting to note that the father does not send a servant out with a message to the older son, but he goes out personally to him. This shows the personal concern the father has with the angry attitude of the older son. Likewise, Jesus then, since he's addressing this parable to the scribe, the angry scribes and Pharisees, Jesus is concerned with the angry complaint that the scribes and the Pharisees had leveled against him. And he has personal concern for them. And not only that, the text states that the father pleaded with him after going out to talk to the older son. Verse 28. Here it is interesting to note that the father could have given him a stern rebuke for not understanding grace. He could have rebuked him for not understanding grace. But he didn't. The father reminded the older son that the portion of his inheritance that he gave him in verse 12, remember, when the prodigal son asked for his share, the father divided his estate between them, the prodigal son and the older son. Pastor Ron pointed that out 3 weeks ago, right? So the father here is reminding the older son that the portion of his inheritance that he gave him in verse 12 was still his. That's what he's saying in verse 31. All that I have is yours. I gave it to you. Israel was given a special place in history. The promised Messiah, Jesus, arose out of Israel as was promised, as the descendant of David. Romans chapter 1, verse 3 is an example. Israel was entrusted with the oracles of words of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 2. In other words, Israel has received many unique earthly blessings that no other nation received. Amos chapter 3, verse 2 in the Old Testament says, God says to Israel, "You only have I known, you only have I loved of all the families or nations of the earth." Israel does have a special place in God's heart for providing earthly blessings to them. In other words, the earthly temporal benefits which God had uniquely set upon the scribes and the Pharisees as Jews in the nation of Israel were still theirs. But Jesus pleads with them to be joyful of sinners who repent of their sin and believe in Jesus for a right or just standing before God's court in heaven. And not only that, Jesus is here pleading with the scribes and the Pharisees that they must repent of their self-righteousness. They must humble themselves, seek God's grace, and believe in Jesus to receive Jesus' righteousness, righteousness divine. And only through faith in Jesus will they be justified before God's court in heaven. As verse 32 states, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." When sinners repent of their sins and believe in Jesus for salvation, it is evidence of God's grace. It is evidence of God's grace. For the sinner who was spiritually dead is now spiritually alive, evidenced by the gift of faith that God gave them. God's grace is resurrecting grace. Jesus has emphasized this twice in this parable. It's the end stress. It's the ultimate meaning. All glory goes to God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." God alone gets all the glory. God alone gets all the glory for our salvation and forgiveness, for our being right before God's court in heaven, in Christ alone. I pray that all of us would boldly share the good news of the gospel to everyone we know that is an unbeliever. We must preach the gospel to every creature. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is good news. And for those of us who believe in Jesus, are forgiven of our sins in him, let us be merry together. In Jesus' name. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is truth. We thank you for the good news of the gospel. I pray, dear Lord, that we would truly be poor in spirit, that we would be humble people, that we would look at another sinner and say, but for the grace of God, there go I. Our hearts are so prone to wander, to remind us that it is all of Christ. Our salvation is all of Christ. I pray, dear Lord, that there, if there is anyone here, like the scribes and Pharisees, that thinks that they in any way can earn it, that God will take their works in a scale and balance in a scale, and if their good works exceed their bad works, that they'll be led into heaven. That is a lie. I pray, dear Lord, that they would look to Christ and cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. For only the righteousness of Christ counts. All of our good works is as filthy rags. All of our righteousness before you is nothing. None of us truly before you has done an absolute good deed apart from your grace in our hearts and lives. I pray, dear Lord, that your kingdom would advance and that we would be faithful ambassadors for you and proclaim this good news of your gospel of Jesus Christ to others. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.